Hello and welcome to Worship Conversations, a podcast by Awakened Generation. We are a worship missions organization based in Singapore with a passion to equip and empower the church in all things worship. We're back with another deep dive episode where we explore core topics in our AG Worship School and answer some of our students' questions. On today's episode, we have special guest Ian Chu, our AG Worship School overseer, share about the Tabernacle of Worship and its relevance to us today. Let's get to it! Hi everybody, welcome back to Deep Dive episode 3, and as you can see, if you're on YouTube, we have a special guest today with us, we have Mr. Ian Chu!
Hey, hello! Hi!
By the way, we just spent the last 5 minutes kind of working out how to overcome our awkwardness.
Awkward, okay. Man.
Huh? You're not awkward?
No.
Okay, how have you been?
Okay.
Help somebody.
Let's go.
Still say the awkward. Anyway, Deep Dive is a series where we dive deep into the topics that we cover in our AG Worship School. And we have Ian Chu here today because he shared at our recent convergence about the Tabernacle and particularly the significance to us today. If you want to find out more about the Tabernacle and the teaching, well, you can Google. But you can also join our AG Worship School because, you know, I think it's going to be a permanent feature, right? Is it going to be a permanent feature on our convergence?
We shall see.
Oh. You're going to teach it every... Okay, hopefully. So why do you think it's important?
Next year you can teach it.
Oh, no, I don't think so. Next year I will help you click the slides. So why do you think the Tabernacle is an important thing for us to understand?
Well, I think it's important because for many years it was central to the way that the people of Israel actually worshiped the Lord, that they would understand and in terms of approaching the presence of God, you know, so there are many principles and insights that can be unpacked and understood from studying the Tabernacle. And the Tabernacle, you know, was the place of His dwelling, the place of His presence. And, you know, when we learn how to tabernacle with the Lord, it means that we learn how to live His presence as well. Mm-hmm. So that's just a brief summary of like why we, you know, I feel that understanding the Tabernacle is key to understanding approaching the presence of the Lord.
Yeah, that's good. And so today we're just going to zoom in on some things that you mentioned during the convergence that I just found so powerful, actually, because, you know, sometimes you know about the Tabernacle, you read about it, especially in the book of Leviticus, where they build it and all the numbers, the cubits, like, you know, sometimes we get lost amongst all that numerical figures and all the details of it. But broadly, there's some, like you said, there's some principles, understanding of the Tabernacle and the way that the people of Israel used to worship God that we can apply even to us, to our worship life today. So yes, one of the things that you mentioned was about to do with the altar of burnt sacrifice in the outer courts. So you said that in the Tabernacle, as people come, the first thing that is there within the tents is the altar of burnt sacrifice. Can you tell us more about it?
So the altar of sacrifice, that's actually in the Jewish custom, the furthest that any worshiper could go to if you're not a priest, right? So anyone who comes through the gates, they would bring a sacrifice. And the interesting thing is that, so the Bible actually makes provisions for worshippers to bring their offerings, you know. And, you know, if you didn't have enough to bring a calf or a goat, you know, you could actually bring like a pair of turtle doves or like birds. And if you didn't even have that, like you could bring in some, fine flour. So I think the whole idea is that whatever you have, what's in your hands, to bring it as an offering as you come to, as you come approaching the presence of the Lord. And I think it also drives home the idea that coming before the Lord requires a sacrifice, because of the the effects of sin that has caused between the gap between like humanity and God himself. And so Jesus came, you know, as the ultimate sacrifice. Yeah. And through the blood of Christ, you know, as the one who was offered up on the altar, we now have that, you know, access to come before the Lord. And so, you know, I think for worship leaders as well, when we think about leading people into worship, it's always good that we first focus on the cross, right? We first focus on the sacrifice, what Jesus did. And it's not a hard and fast rule, but I feel that like it just helps people engage better in worship when the first thing that we focus on is on the finished work of the cross, the finished work of Jesus, as opposed to anything else. So that's actually a simple tip for worship leaders as well. Like, bring people to the cross, you know, before anything else.
That's good. Yeah, and also, like, you know, you think about where the word worship first appears in the Bible. It's when Abraham brings Isaac.
Yes.
On the mountain, he tells his servant, like, wait here, the boy and I will go up to worship the Lord. And actually, the intention of bringing the boy up, bring Isaac up, was really to sacrifice, right? And so I think it's quite amazing to draw these parallels, and then the way that the Lord wants us to approach him actually in worship is to first bring a sacrifice. And something you said that really hit me, and I never even noticed this when you read Leviticus, because sometimes you get so caught up with all the measurements, is that when Moses consecrated the tabernacle and the priesthood, then the fire of God came down to consume. Yeah, what do you think is the significance of that? First of all, it's just amazing, right? Can you imagine like the fire of God? It's quite epic, right? Imagine it, like they should make an AI version of this.
Yeah. I think the fire of God, like it always signifies his presence as well. When Israelites were brought to the foot of Mount Sinai, you know, and when Moses would go up the mountain to speak with God, it said his presence was like fire and it was like thunder, you know. So fire represents, you know, his presence, his manifest presence. And I think one of the points that I shared was that, you know, fire doesn't fall on empty altars. You know, the fact that, you know, when they placed that first offering on the altar, and when Moses consecrated the tabernacle, the sanctuary, where it was a place to be set apart as his dwelling, and when Moses consecrated as well, set apart the priesthood, like the Lord actually responded to that, to that, and literal fire came up from his presence. It said it consumed the burnt offering, and that was how the fire on the altar first started burning. It actually came supernaturally from the presence of the Lord.
Because so often we think of the fire as like we lit it up, right?
Yeah.
It's like, you know, when we sing like set a fire, sometimes we feel like we have to humanly manufacture or make ourselves feel passion or feel like something, the presence of God. But actually, in the tabernacle, the fire that consumes the offering comes from God. And that fire, and in Leviticus 9, as a ministry we've been going on about, let the fire on the altar never go out. And this fire actually refers to this fire that came from the presence of God. So, you know, sometimes when we think of like burning out as a priesthood, as those who serve in the church, or even all of us who are priesthood in our marketplace, when we think about burnout, actually, it does come back to this whole idea of like, is the fire from God? Then we need to cultivate that relationship with him first, rather than think of like, I need to stop burning out, or I need to create more fire or something. Wasn't there like a bit in the Leviticus as well where some of the priests were like struck for trying to create their own fire?
Yes, and they were the sons of Aaron. But this actually took place not at the altar of sacrifice, but in the holy place, in the before the altar of incense, where it said that the sons of these two sons of Aaron who were priests, they, in the word of God, said use some kind of strange fire. So, and because they used this strange fire, they were actually struck dead by God himself. So I think it just shows how, you know, we are not to manufacture or not to use any sort of man-made flame, you know, to create fire or to create like a
emotion or like vibes.
I guess, yes.
Great, great that you brought up, like, we talk about this strange fire that happened in the holy place, right? Which comes after the outer courts. Because then if we trace the journey of this fire that comes from the burnt offerings, it actually goes into the holy place. The priest brings this fire into the holy place.
Yeah, so it was Moses actually instructed the priests to use the fire that came from the altar of sacrifice to light the golden lampstand and the altar of incense. Specifically, I think the fire came from the altar of sacrifice to light the coals that's on the altar of incense. And then from the altar of incense, the coals were used to light the golden lampstand. Yeah, and I think the significance of that, like, you know, the altar of incense represents the prayers and the worship of the saints. The golden lampstand represents the Holy Spirit. The oil and fire represents the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So, you know, I think it's just interesting to me that, you know, to draw the connection, to draw the dots that, like, the fire that comes from the altar of sacrifice, like the sacrifice laid down on the altar, ignites, you know, worship and intercession and prayer, and also ignites the work of the Holy Spirit, you know, and everything kind of like derives or like is anchored and rooted first from that place of and on the concept and idea of sacrifice.
Yeah, and what you said, like, during convergence, that was so impactful for me is that it's really the sacrifice, like, who is willing to pay the price for intercession and for the pouring out of the Holy Spirit? Because we can so easily keep praying for revival, asking for the Holy Spirit to pour out, but who is willing to pay the price, right? Because when I look at myself, like, it's a self-reflection thing, sometimes I think, like, well, actually, revival can be very inconvenient. It will be very inconvenient. First of all, you look at the Asbury revival, right? They were there for days and out, like, non-stop. Singaporeans cannot tahan, like, I think we won't be able to tahan. Like, by 9 p.m, 10 p.m, we'll be like, hey, why so late?
Yeah.
You know? True. It just makes me, like, really reflect, like, culturally, maybe we do have to wrestle with this question about us. Will we be willing to pay the price for intercession and for the Holy Spirit to pour out so that, like, for the revival of our nation, for the nations? Yeah, and I'm just thinking a lot about worship and sometimes we so easily just sing songs, but are we really bringing ourselves as that living sacrifice to kind of allow the Lord to come and consume us? And I think that you said also is about the priesthood and the tabernacle, and how today the presence of God rests on the priesthood of believers. And if we don't showcase or we don't experience the fullness of God's presence in our lives as priests, then the fullness of God's presence on earth will not be fully manifested.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, maybe you want to share more about that.
Well, I think you summarized it quite well. But again, yes, you know, I think as I was preparing this message, like, that became the main driving point that I felt like God was speaking to me. And in fact, it was a revelation that came to me in my preparation. Mm. So it hit me as hard as well, and it really stirred and moved me to actually realize that the Lord empowered us with this priestly assignment, that he actually entrusts us with his presence in such a way. You know, it's quite mind-blowing and difficult to comprehend the fact that this is the mystery of God, right? Like, he can come in the fullness of his glory and beauty, but he chooses to do so in partnership with humanity and men. You know, that unless man comes up and takes his place in the fullness of the priesthood and as sons and daughters upon the earth, like, the reality and the fullness of his presence will also, in a way, not be fully manifested and realized here on the earth. And so that's such a stark revelation and realization for us that you know, he is waiting upon, you know, all of it says in Romans, right, all the earth groans and all of creation and the earth groans for the revealing of the sons of God.
Yeah.
You know, and I feel that because, yeah, like we have that mandate. We are made in the image of God, made in the likeness of Him, and we are given this assignment, this priestly assignment, as Adam and Eve also had that same assignment to represent God upon the earth. Yeah.
Yeah, and it's so powerful for us because I think the idea of the word of a priest can still be a bit of a barrier to many of us because it sounds so crazy, right? When you read the Old Testament, you think of all these things that they had to do, and it seems so holy. But the fact that God would choose to partner with all of us and every single one of us, like, you know, whether our role in church, whether we are full-time, whether we are full-time ministers in the marketplace, wherever we are, right, that God actually wants us to be like the priesthood of His presence wherever we are. And I think if we can come to that place of like recognizing the privilege first of all, and choosing to be consecrated. I think something that really hit me from your sharing was that when it's always when they consecrated the priesthood and the temple, both in Moses' tabernacle and in Solomon's temple, the fire of God came.
Yeah. And the third time that happened was on the day of Pentecost, when you know the idea that the temple no longer is a physical location or a physical building like that of Moses or that of Solomon, but that, you know, now God chooses to pour out His presence on living stones, which were the disciples and the followers of Christ who were gathered in the upper room. They were waiting for the outpouring of the Spirit. And it says on that day of Pentecost, like, His presence came down and what seemed like tongues of fire rested upon them. So that gave the idea that now the, you know, that the temple is no longer one place, but it's every believer. We are now living temples, as that's what the word even says. And so that sort of convergence and combination of the priesthood becoming now the temple. So, you know, that's where I think the dots connected for me was that, like, unless the priest, you know, unless the priest rises up and awakens to the reality and the weight, the dignity of being the resting place of God. You know, like, we weren't fully realize like the fullness of His presence.
That's right. Yeah, I think it's so amazing. And I still, like, you know, because sometimes in AG, like, we talk about it a lot, so it can just be like statements. But then if you really think about it and you track all the way back to how God chooses the priesthood, gives them, says that I am your inheritance, you know, and just the relationship that He has with His priesthood. And even despite all the failures of the priesthood also that we get to read about, and even our own personal failures now today as the royal priesthood, God still chooses to partner with us. And I think that's, like, ridiculous to think about. Okay, so let's just jump straight into some student questions, shall we?
Sure.
You ready? No. You already know the questions anyway. So anyway, this time around, I think it's quite interesting because we had quite, like, technical questions. So we have first question. If God is omnipresent, how can He specifically be present in the tabernacle or with His people?
Yeah, so I think that's quite straightforward, easy way to understand it is just by understanding the different concepts of His presence. You know, so the idea of omnipresence, that God is everywhere, you know, I remember someone was asking, if God is omnipresent, is He in my water bottle? It's like something like that. But I think the idea,
it's a new water bottle.
No.
Oh, sorry.
Someone else's. But I think the idea of His omnipresence is that He's everywhere and He's all knowing and all present, right? Whereas His presence in the tabernacle, you know, refers to His Shekinah, or like manifest presence, where literally, like, He manifests Himself to a greater degree, you know, appearing to people as a cloud or as a fire. I mean, it says, right, like, when Moses would meet with God in the tent of meeting and he would hear the voice of God coming through the cherubim on top of the mercy seat, like, a glory cloud would, like, rest, you know, on top of that holy place. So I think just that two understanding that, you know, omnipresence is everywhere, but there's also his manifest presence.
Yeah, yeah. Wow. Sorry, I just have very bad energy in my head, but I shall not say it.
Say it.
I was talking about like government, you know, like how when you're in a country, right?
Okay.
Like the government rules that place, so there is the, like, and then got CCTV watching you, like, you know, it's present. But then after that, like on NDP Day, like National Day Parade, then you see the government walk up the stairs, then you're like, that's the...
I guess.
I'm gonna cut it out.
Yeah, but they will need millions more CCTVs. Yeah, God doesn't need that.
Yeah, it's true. Okay, second question. How did the Levites pack up the Holy of Holies without seeing inside and dying? Because, you know, we always
the
hear
Ark of the Covenant,
about the,
yeah.
Oh, the Ark of the Covenant. We always hear about the high priest going into the Holy of Holies, and then they would have like the bell on their ankle, and then, you know, if they are not holy, they would be struck down.
So I guess the straightforward, simple answer to that would be, according to Jewish customs, you know, the Ark of the Covenant, whenever it was to be transported, or when they were traveling upon the shoulders of the Levites, it was to be covered in three different types of cloth. The first one being the veil, the veil that actually separated the holy place and the Holy of Holies, is that veil that was torn, you know, when Jesus died upon the cross. So that veil was that first layer that was used to wrap around the Ark of the Covenant. The second layer was some sort of animal skin. And the third final outer layer was a blue cloth, which blue in the Bible represented heaven or divinity. You know, so in fact, like the rest of the furnitures, for example, the table of showbread and all that, were also wrapped in almost a similar fashion, like, you know, wrapped with a blue cloth around, and then they were transported. So technically the priests don't necessarily see or touch the ark, because there is a specific instructions given by Moses that in transportation of the ark they were to insert poles, you know, through certain golden rings on the ark, and they were then to be carried on the shoulders of the priest. Yeah, so that's kind of like the straightforward one. I feel like another layer to that is that sometimes, you know, it's the mystery of God, right? Like we don't understand. I mean, it'd be funny that like if the Lord
asks you to move it
and then you move it and then you die, because then, you know, you're kind
even
of...
Even if you move it rightly,
So, you know, I'm pretty sure that somewhere in there is the wisdom of the Lord, or like the mercy
grace,
of God.
Yeah.
Yeah, which is interesting, because like people have actually died because they touched the presence of God or the Ark of the Covenant in an unholy way, such as Uzzah, when you know they were transporting it on ox cart, you know, so that was already wrong to begin with, an unholy way. The other one that actually said that there were, depending on like the translation, there were 70 men who were struck dead because they, 70 men from Beth Shemesh. Who was struck there because they looked inside the Ark of the Covenant. They looked into it. And so, you know, like, those are the out of the ordinary instances, situations where there wasn't any, you know, instructions given to move or anything like that.
The question is, who wraps it?
The priest.
Oh,
I believe it would be the priest.
Oh.
I have no idea. But
well,
that's the idea of it.
Awesome. I think it's like, so it's such an interesting question, because, you know, you think, how did they move? Like and also the idea that the tabernacle was really meant to be like moving with the people of God.
Yeah.
All the time.
I mean like, so the other interesting thing was that, you know, when David brought the ark back to Jerusalem, again, like, you know, from images that we can find on Google, the depictions of it may not necessarily look like it was covered, you know, it's open, but we don't know, right? But the I think the main point was that there was no veil. It was out in the open, but David set singers and musicians around the Ark of the Covenant to minister day and night.
Yeah.
And yet none of his men were recorded as being struck dead. Sure. You know, so again, it's like you see that mystery of like what actually pleases the heart of God more than I believe the actual religious
rules and regulations.
Yeah.
Yeah. Wow, that's actually like strangely profound. Reminds me of like, yeah, sometimes we can be so caught up with like just the principles of things that we forget the presence of God.
Yeah,
God wants.
We build a kingdom without a king.
Ah, yes. Something. Principles without presence. Yeah. Cool. Wow, we should pick Ian's brain more. So knowledgeable. Sorry. Okay, if you're listening to this on Spotify, it's more fun to watch the videos because then you can see all the awkward moments where we burst out in laughter. But, well, thank you, Ian Chiu. And maybe to close off this episode of Deep Dive, you could pray for us?
Let's go. Father, just thank you, God, that in this hour you are raising up sons and daughters to step into the fullness of their priesthood, the priestly assignment that you have given to humanity, Lord. We thank you for this privilege, and I'm asking God that for hearts to be stirred and provoked even in this hour to be vessels and to be living stones and living temples. And I pray, God, that you know everyone who hears this and everyone who has studied the tabernacle and studied the way that you have entrusted so much to the priesthood, God, that we would respond, Lord, that there is this invitation for us to step and respond, to give our yes to all that you are raising us up to be to be sons and daughters, to be your image bearers to be Christ-like on the earth, Lord. So we thank you, God, and I pray that you would use them mightily, Lord, for your kingdom. In Jesus' name.
Amen. As we close this episode, let us remember this wonderful mystery. God chooses to dwell in us, his people, today, and we get to be his image bearers on the earth. Here's Tabernacle by Awakened Generation to stir us to worship.
Jesus, I come to you as simple as it is. No need for fancy jewels, that's not what this is. Bare before you now, my attention is yours. This is your house you have made in me. So let me live it out. Let songs of praise fill every crevice of my soul. Let worship be the only language this body knows, 'cause you are worthy, oh Lord. So let this life bring you praise. Jesus, I come to you as simple as it is. Oh, Whether in the grief of my pain or my joy uncontained, or in the weary of days or the hope that I gain, let my song be the same. Hallelujah, King of days, this tabernacle body is yours. Whether in the grief of my pain or my joy uncontained, or in the weary of days or the hope that I gain, let my song be the same. Hallelujah, King of days, this tabernacle body is yours. Whether in the grief of my worship be the only language his body knows, 'cause you